We've been in this kind of teaching of understanding that the Lord does not want us to be separated and worshiping him from a distance, but rather be with him in holy communion. That holy communion is not just the idea of taking some bread and some juice, which, by the way, that's available to you in the back after tonight's service if you want to go back there. But rather that communion is God saying, I want you in relationship with me. And that's essentially what Jesus did. He made a way for us to be in right relationship with him. And tonight as we go into this message called Resurrection Glory, I believe that the Lord is going to give us some insight into how to go even deeper into that relationship. You know, every year we take the time to celebrate, remember, and apply the greatest truth of all time, that the Word of God came as flesh and took the sins of the world to pay our debt so that we may live through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The difference in the place we were created for and the place we're living in now comes down to one thing. Are you separated with God or are you unified with God? It comes down to that one thing. Are you separated or are you unified? I've read this scripture every year for the past 3 years, and I'm probably going to read it a lot more because I believe it paints such a perfect picture of unity. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us this starting in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That should get someone shouting right there. He is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Death came through Adam. Adam is the only one that God reached into the ground and made. God didn't reach into the ground and make Eve. We were all made from Adam because Eve was actually taken out of Adam. It says that the Lord took the rib out of Adam and then formed the woman. So all are represented in this man or this creation called Adam who was pulled out of the ground. We are all made in oneness, came from that place. Therefore, Adam represents all of mankind. Does that make sense? So when you look at Adam, all of mankind is represented in what Adam does. That is why in the Garden of Eden, when Eve ate of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were not open until Adam came into agreement with it. You ever heard church people blame sin on the woman? If it wasn't for that woman, they ate that fruit. They didn't know they were naked until Adam ate the fruit after she ate it. So don't blame the woman, because the woman was represented in Adam. Does that make sense? All were represented in Adam. So the Father says, I need to do this again through a second Adam that all can be found in. And let this second Adam, and if you know his name, say it out loud, Jesus, let him be raised first so that all will be found in that Adam and no longer identified in the first Adam. Does that make sense? How many of you want to be identified in the second Adam known as Jesus? It says that Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, that he is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. In the Old Testament, whenever there was a first fruits offering, they would offer a sheaf of grain or a bundle of grain, and it was given actually as a representation to anticipate a great harvest. So in other words, if they wanted to have a great harvest for that year, they would give a bundle of grain saying, we're going to give this first, believing we're going to have a lot. So Jesus was given not just as the first, but in being given as the first, he was given in anticipation for a great harvest of people. You hear that? He was given first as a prophetic sign that this will be the first of many. So if you want to know why Jesus hadn't come yet, If you want to wonder when he's going to come, when we start seeing greater harvest, we will get closer. I do not take to the theology that it's going to become a place where most people don't believe and then God's going to come back. It's going to be when the harvest starts really going and people's eyes start opening, the Father's going to say, oh, there's my bride. You hear that? So don't stop. So stop tracking solar eclipse to believe in Jesus is coming back. Get our eyes on who he is, not what the sun's doing. You got your eyes on the wrong sun. Woo! That's good. That wasn't even in my notes. Jesus was given in anticipation for a great harvest of people. But what we've done is we have held Adam's decision with greater weight than Jesus' sacrifice. Do not hold Adam's decision to take the fruit with greater weight than Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus came to bear our transgressions and iniquity so that he would offer himself for the sins of all. And yet for some reason, the church calls God all-powerful, but we have more conversations about Adam's bad decision. Do you have more of a relationship with your sin or more of a relationship with Jesus? Do you talk more about what holds you back or more about the one who sets you free? Do you talk more about what you cannot do or what you have been set free to do? What do you hold with the greater weight? The sin of Adam or the freedom that is in Jesus Christ? That's a big wake-up call for us, church. Do you talk more to and about your struggle, or does your struggle get put at the feet of Jesus? It's easy to get consumed in how dirty you are when in fact he washed you clean, white as snow. And I believe what we have to get right as a people of God is stop being convinced that you're dirty and wrong and that he has made you clean and right. Do not have a view of yourself as dirty and unrighteous as if his payment was not enough to bring you back to spotless and right. I want to go into Romans chapter 6 because it talks about this beautiful thing that the Lord done. In Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 3 it says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his grace? I don't know if you know this, but it was either in the 19th or 20th century, there was a monk who was famous for he actually taught the more you sin, the more you need grace, therefore sin more and get holy. That's exactly what the scriptures and church people do it too. Oh, the Lord understands. He's given me grace. Right? We take grace as a way to sins, but we'll be covered. When grace simply says, despite your sin, I want to cover you. Not as an excuse to keep doing, but I want to cover you. I want to accept you. Come to me so we can go on a new kind of walk of life. Right? It says, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his grace? Of course not. Verse 2. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? Now, what I don't want to do right here is confuse this baptism we're talking about with a literal baptism of water. Baptism of water is not necessarily what's going on right here. Water baptism is a symbol of what's going on right here. You hear that? When you see the word baptism in Scripture, what the church usually does is go to the picture of someone being dunked in a pool. Baptism is talking about something that happens before you even get dunked the moment you say yes to Jesus. Yes. Baptism by water is a testimony of what has already happened. Yes. You hear that? So if you have this idea of I need to get baptized, don't give power to water bigger than the power of Christ. Is that okay? Okay. Don't confuse this with literal water when you get dunked in. This is a sign of what Jesus is talking about. Baptism means immersion or to be covered over. So it says when you were joined to Jesus, you were covered over with something. You were baptized in his likeness. baptized in his identity, in his blood, in his death. You are now identified in him because he covers you. You are baptized in the name of Jesus. He says, I want to, everything that's on me, I'm going to put it right on you. And he says, because this has happened and because you're identified with Jesus, you need to understand that the lie is that there are things in your life that still have more authority than the one that you're covered in. The lie that we have bought is that there are things in your life that have more authority than the one you are covered in. For some reason, we still give sin permission to call the shots, as if sin has a greater level of authority than our identity in Christ. It's not, God, please deliver me from this thing. It's recognizing that you have been delivered the moment you said yes. People who walk in deliverance ministry would have a much easier job if the people of God would just understand we have been set free, we have been delivered. To be delivered from a stronghold or delivered from an oppression or delivered from an addiction is a simple, I'm choosing to walk under the right covering, which is Jesus. Now, some people have a hard time with that. So we have people that walk people through process to get you to understand that that thing that you think has authority over you actually does not have authority. He has all of the authority, all the power, all life is in him, and it is simply a revelation of who he is and who you are in Jesus. For some reason, even on a resurrection weekend, churches all over America are doing a better job convincing us of our dirtiness when Jesus came to deliver you from any hint of dirt. God does not give disease. He does not give you a desire for sin. But God does give himself in the form of a man to say, let me be your covering. Let me be the one when the Father looks at you, he sees me. That is what it means to be covered in Jesus, in the blood of the Lamb, that you have a new identity, that you are looked on as holy and spotless and good. So don't think that you get more holy by contradicting God and calling yourself unholy. Let me say that again. Do not try to convince God or convince others that you are unholy because you're actually contradicting what he sees you as. Because he no longer sees you as someone under the covering of sin. He sees you as someone covered under the blood of the Lamb. Do you hear this? If you would start to understand how good you are, not because of what you're doing, you'll actually start to become the thing or start to do the activity that matches with who you are in Christ Jesus. When you start to believe you're holy, you'll actually start to walk in the path of holiness. Does that make sense? Let me read this next verse. It says, for we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. You hear that? Not live in your old life, going to an altar for repentance every day. Not living in your old life, hoping that your new life will get better. But he says, I have purchased the right for you to live a new life. Okay? It says, since we have been unified with him in his death, we will be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. You hear that? The crucifixion of the cross was not just about a man named Jesus. It was about a man named Jesus and all who would dare to be identified with that man. So the next time you see Jesus on the cross, you need to look at Jesus and realize it wasn't just him on the cross, but it was everything that you are that should have been up on that cross. He said, and he represents you, he represents your sin so that you would never have to get up on it. So that you could live a new life without having to be crucified. Okay? It says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. You hear that? We're no longer slaves to sin. You do not have permission to say it's too hard to get out of. Because you do not get to choose to be a slave of that thing that you say is more powerful than the blood of the Lamb. You hear that? Because what happens is we go through life with these things that are strongholds, that are, it's hard to get through. It's sin that we can't shake. And everyone makes an excuse for their sin by saying, well, Paul had a thorn in his side. Therefore, my sin must be my thorn. The thorn in Paul's side was demonic oppression, not embracing a sinful culture. So you do not get to say, I can't get delivered from this thing, so God must have it to keep me humble. No, humility is, I can only be free because of the one who set me free. Embracing your sin because you want to be humble is called false humility. Is this? Okay. Verse 7, when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Were. That's past tense. Not will be, not one day. You were set free. And since we have died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Christ was raised to life from the dead so that we have new life now. And I want to go even further with this idea of what Jesus did by simply setting you free from everything. We were set free from the power of sin. Do you hear that? We were set free from the power of sin. That doesn't mean we won't have times when we will maybe sin, but don't think that that sin has any authority to remake your identity. When you understand who you are in Jesus, you get to call the shots in his name. He is so good that he has set you free from anything that can put a permanent mark on you. And what happens in life is we go through these times where we make some bad decisions and we embrace a permanent mark that we were never meant to bear. Things happen to us when we were young. So the rest of your life, you look at life through the lens of what happened. You make some mistakes. So the rest of your life, you don't expect much because you look at opportunity through the lens of a transgression. The beauty of what Jesus has done in the resurrection, paying the debt of sin, is that there is nothing that is allowed to mark you. And I can show it to you in Scripture. I'm going to read John 20, New Testament, and then I'm going to get into some Old Testament. Because I believe to understand the resurrection of Christ, you got to understand some things that went in before the new covenant. Look at John 20, 19 through 20. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Of course they were. Their leader just got crucified. And what did Jesus tell them? He said, hey, there ain't no servant greater than his master. They crucify me, they're going to persecute you. Right? Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. He said, peace be with you. As he spoke, he showed them what? The wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Now pay attention to that. He shows up in a room, and what they were marveled at was not that he just appeared. That would be kind of cool. But what they were marveled at was that he was in the room and they saw the wounds that proved that no matter how different he may have looked in glory, he was the one that got up on that cross. Now, keep that thought in mind. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. Suddenly, let me give you some backstory if you don't know the story. Three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. The king wanted them to conform to his kingdom. They said, ain't no way. And the king says, fine. You ain't going to do what I want you to do. You dying. So it throws them in a furnace that is so hot that even the guard standing next to it died because of the heat. So it says in verse 24, suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Now we know who that fourth man in the fire is. Who is the fourth man in the fire? Jesus, but I'm not preaching on that tonight. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Now that's incredible. Because a few minutes ago, they were worshiping a god he didn't believe in. Now he's like, "All right, I get it, I believe. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, the officials, the governors, and the advisors, I love that, the government, came to know him. They crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed. Their clothing wasn't scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." Did you see it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went in a fire. And when God delivered them out of it, it was, they had no mark on them. They weren't burned. They didn't smell like the smoke. Let me say it like this. They didn't smell like they were abused. They didn't talk like they'd been raped. They didn't embrace a hardship. The only thing they looked like and smelled like was Jesus, because Jesus says, "I'll take the permanent wounds so that you don't have to."
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
He showed up in the room with the wounds and delivered three Hebrew boys that didn't even smell like smoke, even though they were dancing in the fire. And the beauty of what God is doing in a people is he says, "I no longer want you to ever bear the mark of anything that's happened to you or any decision you've made, because in me, everything is made new." And some of you need to hear that tonight, that no matter what you're going through or what you've gone through, you don't have to smell like smoke from that fire anymore. Hebrews 8:12 says, "I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more." We were made to move past sin, not build testimonies of past sin. The testimony is that there's no mark on you. The testimony is what God has made us right for. Look at this, and going back to Romans 6, verse 9. It says, "We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin." I want you to hear that tonight over and over. The power of sin is broken. No matter what's gone on, whether it's by your decision or by someone else's decision, you're no longer marked. It has no power over you. He broke every curse. I don't even know why I'm about to say this, but parents who have kids that are not what you thought they were going to be, you are not marked by their bad decisions. You are completely identified as good. I don't even know why. Verse 10, "When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God." Someone say glory. So you should also consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Two things caught my attention in this passage. In verse 10, we just read, it says Jesus lives for the glory of God. In verse 4, one translation says it like this: Christ was raised from the dead by glory. Someone say, by the glory, for glory. By glory, and for glory. Well, what is glory? The Hebrew word for glory, kabod, however you want to say it, means the weightiness or the worth of a thing. So the more glorious a thing is, it has a great weight. It has a great worth. Does that make sense? The Greek word for glory, doxa, means honor or divine quality. So if you were going to define glory, it would be that glory denotes the worth and divine quality of a thing. You hear that? Glory denotes the worth and the divine quality of a thing. I got to say, it's pretty cool seeing glory fall down on people. I don't want to harp on this all night, but y'all saw that we introduced something newer tonight. We did this years ago. We had a lady that would paint by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and God moved her across the country, and she still keeps in contact with us. But Colleen was up here and just painted during the whole night. And some of you are looking at that like, what's going on, like painting in church? Creativity is a way to worship God, in case you didn't know. And that's pretty good painting, right? But what some of you don't know is that 2 years today marks the day that Colleen got up out of her wheelchair after 20 years, right? Pretty cool. Pretty awesome. So here's what I want you to see, though. A greater weight of glory. The week before she got up, we were having a conversation in a coffee shop trying to figure out how she could serve in a wheelchair because she had barriers, if you will. She couldn't do certain things. A week later, that was a different conversation. And 2 years later, she's up here sitting on a stool painting in the midst of the entire worship set. You were not meant to stay at a certain weight of glory for the rest of your life. Amen. You were meant to go from one weight of glory to another weight of glory. Yes. We go from glory to glory. You should not be the same person today that you were last year. We should be ever-changing, ever-increasing, which is one reason why we should not cast judgment on our brothers and sisters, because when we see wrong, we see a chance for a greater weight. You hear that?
Yeah.
When someone does something wrong or when someone does something that we don't like, we shouldn't start judging and say, how dare you? We should start getting excited that we just pinpointed an area that they can go from their current level of glory to a new level of glory. Does that make sense? You can never be capped off when you're covered under the blood of Christ. He wants you to be ever increasing in what you are called to be and what you are called to do. Glory denotes the worth of a thing, the quality of a thing, divine quality of a thing. But many start at a weight and they never increase it. Resurrection was so that any level of glory could never be limited. Jesus lives by and for the divine quality of Father God. And the same glory that raised Jesus, the same glory that Jesus lives for, is the exact same glory that we have been redeemed to be transformed by and for. Not a different one. The same power, as you probably heard this, that raised Christ from the dead, is the same thing, the same, if there is any mark he wants to put on you, the same glory that took him out and raised him up is the same glory that he wants poured out on you. So if you ever wondered, are miracles for today, are spiritual gifts for today, they have to be, because glory can't look different. Okay. Think of it like this. The character and nature of Father God His character and nature is so heavy that anyone worthy would be surrendered to its power. You hear that?
Yeah.
Let me say it again. The character and nature of God is so heavy. His glory, his character, his nature. It's so heavy that anyone worthy can be surrendered to its power. So even though Jesus was identified as a sinner and died a sinner's death and served a sentence for 3 days, even death surrendered to the weight of what we call glory. Even death had to surrender to that divine nature, to that divine character. And if we would just surrender to that same weight, that same power, all things, someone shout all things, all things would be resurrected. Not only your life, but sickness, disease, depression and anxiety, lost purpose, restored identity. Do we deal with these things all the time by all kinds of things? Of course we do. But the Lord says, if you would just surrender to me, that thing has to surrender to my weight. Let me say it like this. You ever heard of a chronic medical condition? I 100% believe you can be healed from a chronic condition. I also believe that if the chronic condition never leaves, it still has to be surrendered to a greater weight. You just have to know how to surrender it. Does that make sense? Okay. Like I was diagnosed with epilepsy years ago, right? I want God to heal it, right? But it's still there. So even though it's still there, I can surrender to it, or it can surrender to what marks me. So just because epilepsy causes a seizure once in a while, I will never identify as epileptic. Just like someone who surrenders to alcohol should never call themselves an alcoholic. Because you can either surrender to that thing or surrender to a greater weight. Does that make sense? The weight of glory that we were made for, that we were made right for at resurrection, is so much heavier than Adam's sin. What do you choose to be identified in? The glory of Adam's sin or the glory of a resurrected king?
Yeah.
I love the scripture in Isaiah 11:1. It says, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. The stump of David's family. Some versions say a stem of Jesse, which was David's father. Jesus came from David's lineage. Did you know that? At a time when the authority of the house of David had been inactive for 600 years. Right, you remember King David? Fought Goliath, great king, man after God's own heart. Well, but by the time Jesus came, who was a descendant from David, David's lineage had not been in operation for 600 years. So, when it says the stump of David, it's saying that there was an inactive lineage of authority. Like a stump not growing fruit. There was no fruit from the lineage of David. There was nothing. There was nothing to revere or fear or nothing like that. But when Jesus came, Isaiah says it's going to be like a new branch coming from something that appeared to be dead. A new authority from something that seemed like there was no authority. Because the lineage and the authority of God was redeemed in a moment. And at some point, the church needs to move from a garden of stumps to a garden of green, fruitful branches that look like the branch that we claim to be reborn of. Because for far too long, we're in a day where all the church knows how to do is cry out, "Jesus, come back," not understanding that he has redeemed us to have a level of authority as if he was already here. Because you know what the truth is? He is. Jesus came as a man. He did that to show you that a man could walk in the full glory of God. Even Jesus walked from glory to glory. He moved from a boy born of a virgin to a boy being prophesied in Jerusalem to a boy teaching in a temple to a man gathering disciples to a man walking in miracles and eventually a man that resurrected from the grave and appeared in rooms and disappeared and got on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw him ascend to heaven and one day in the fullness of glory he will return. Jesus shows us an example of what flesh looks like moving from glory to glory. And here's something cool about glory. The weight of a thing, the divine worth of a thing. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. What are we called? We're called priests and kings. So it is part of your divine quality to search out the hidden things of God that brings you into new levels of glory. God says, I get to hide it, you get to find it. That is why when Jesus taught, some got parables and some got straight talk. Because the ones who wanted the kingdom, who got straight talk, when Jesus left, when he told them what to do, eventually they went and did it. You know what they did? They went, they got together, and they prayed until. And you know what they were praying for until? They didn't know. You know what they were doing? Searching out the unknown. They were searching out for what had not been yet seen, for what had not come. And if we as a church are going to walk into a new dimension of glory, would we dare come together not to search for the things that we have seen, but search for the things that we have not seen? Let me say it like this. I'll just say it. We can't keep trying to reproduce revivals of the past when there is still unseen revival for the future. And comparing new things we search out to manifestations of old things we've already seen. Perhaps that's what Jesus meant when he says, you will do even greater works than I. Because we're still trying to replicate what he did instead of going into things that he was so humble to say, I'm reserving that one for you. Does that excite you? That jacks me up. That gets me so excited. Like the Lord says, I've got things for you that they didn't even get to write down in what you call the most holy book. Because the New Testament of God is still written all over the lives of anyone who will go and search out the glory of God.
That's good.
Oh. That's a part of our divine quality to search out the hidden things that brings us into new levels. How dare you stay at the glory of salvation when salvation was a glory called door. And so many of us embrace salvation and stand our whole lives putting the door on display. I got saved 20 years ago. Well, that's great, but what have you done in 20 years? Because you should be moving from glory to glory. And here's the resurrection marriage, resurrection story, testimony. If you did get saved 20 years ago and you've done nothing, God can redeem all that wasted time of glory in a moment when you say yes to that wait. Don't dwell on, I haven't done anything with my salvation 20 years. Just say yes. And he will restore all that wasted time because he is not bound by the time of your waste. He wants to pour it out through a people that say yes to him. His glory revealed is an expression from the people who are walking by way of his spirit. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. In 16 to 17 it says, we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Now, What he's talking about is actually a moment in Matthew chapter 17 where we see the transfiguration of Jesus up on the mountain, where he was so bright, it says he shined like the sun. It's pretty incredible. Jesus took three with him, and they saw a level of glory on him that shined like the sun. His worth was blinding, yet there was a grace for Peter, James, and John to look at him. Grace allows you to get your eyes on things that they're not worthy for. The splendor of who he is. If you want to go further, you want to go further? They saw Jesus, and then they saw two more, Moses and Elijah. Remember what Peter said when that happened? He was like, oh, we got Moses and Elijah now. Let's build three altars. Let's build some monuments. And at that moment is when God said, hey, boy, this is my dearly beloved son who brings me great joy. And after he said that, Moses and Elijah left. Resurrection glory. Get your eyes off the law and even the prophets and realize that future glory is wrapped up in the one who shines like the sun. He says, it doesn't mean the law and the prophets are pointless, but he says from this moment on, read the law and the prophets through the lens of my glorious son. Law and prophets submit to Jesus. Jesus does not submit to the law and the prophets. And here's a little tidbit about that shining level of glory. Because what did it say? It says that his glory shined like what? Sun? Like it was, that's how bright Jesus was entering in this level of glory. Well, something interesting happened on the cross. I never saw this until I was in the study. But in Luke 23, it says in verse 44, by this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. And suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. And then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with these words, he breathed his last breath. And that's interesting, because in one moment, Jesus' face shined like the sun. And now he's on the cross, and there was no light from the sun. Now watch this in Revelation 22, 3 through 5. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. For the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no night there, and no need for lamps or the sun. For the Lord God will shine on them and they will reign forever and ever. And if you've been here for any amount of time, you've heard me teach that in Genesis, when God said, let there be light, that was 3 days prior to there being a sun. So here's where I want to take you. We got a glimpse of this future glory in the last breath of Jesus on the cross. Because for a moment, the only light we had was a man that represented our sins. In a time where darkness fell across the land. Do you hear that? Yeah. That's what the Lord showed me. When darkness fell across the land on the cross, there was still light. It was in the form of a fleshy pulp hanging on the cross. The only light we had was a man that represented our sins, where all prophecy and laws were covered in his brilliance. You see, glory is not a destination, it's a weight. It's an identification. You are identified in the majesty and brilliance of King Jesus. Do you see the prophetic picture of the cross in Revelation? Do you see the restoration of even the beginning of time with Genesis? The light of the world was on the cross, preparing for an even greater weight of glory that he would give you free access to. So that you would no longer be identified in what you did yesterday or what happened to you yesterday or what you will be identified in the radiance of his glory. It is such a beautiful picture for everything you deal with in life. Because we go through struggles, we go through heartache, we go through betrayal. And the Lord says, no matter what you go through, if you would give that to me, I would make sure that that fire does not cause you to be singed.
Yes.
You know what deliverance is? I choose to be in the fire of God instead of the flames of this torture.
Amen.
And tonight I'm going to close with this scripture in John 20. It says in verse 19 that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you. Can y'all catch this? I've already read this. It's so good. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds. And his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They were hiding and they were afraid. But when glory walked in the room, watch this. They were filled with joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, before they received the Spirit. You know how much weight glory has? People can experience the fruit from the stump of David's lineage before they become clean to the dwelling place of God. You want to know what true evangelism ministry is? People experience a fruit of the Spirit of peace and joy and love and all these things as a taste of what they're invited into, because you introduce them to the light of the world. They didn't need the light of a good experience. They don't need, what they need is who he is displayed in who you have become. That's how much weight glory has. We are so invited to move from glory to glory that people will experience his goodness through our transformation. You hear that? People will experience his goodness through your transformation. You know what the beautiful testimony is about your life? That nothing defines you but him. And with everyone in this room tonight, I don't know what everyone's going through, but if you're going through something where you are choosing to identify in a transgression that you've either done or has been done to you, tonight I encourage you to say yes to Jesus so that you'll never have to walk with that identifying mark ever again. That the only thing that will mark you is the glory of God. I want you to hear me. I don't care what you have done up to this point. I don't care how many mistakes you made. I don't care what you did today. The moment you submit to a greater weight of glory, which is so much heavier than any weight of sin, that identifies you. That's what it means to be renewed. That's what it means to have new life in Christ. Nothing identifies me. And the church has done such a, I'll say, a horrible job of holding people back because of transgressions that don't identify them.
Yes. Amen.
Because of false identities that we should no longer look at each other as. The church has built this culture of, you know, if you're divorced, you can't lead. And the church has built a culture of men can only do this and women can do that. And the church has built a culture of if you've got this track record, you cannot be walking in this certain level of authority. I find it funny that the man who wrote most of the New Testament had a long history of murdering the ones he was ministering to. But we don't identify Paul in that anymore. Is it possible that when we look at each other, we regard each other not as by the flesh, but as by the Spirit?
Yes.
Is this hitting somewhere? We are so invited to move from glory to glory that his goodness is what people will experience. Nothing that has gone on in your life has greater weight than the glory you're intended for. So let us be transformed and allow the light of God to shine through us. I see a day where we are so in the light of God, the identity of God. That's the sun, the moon, day, night, no longer denotes when we start or stop our worship. Rather, we would live as unto worship all the days of our lives. I believe I don't even know why I'm asking this. Has anyone been having nightmares? You don't have to, if you're scared, to raise your hand, but maybe this is for you, maybe this is for someone you know, but like, if you would submit to the weight of glory, even your dreams would give glory to God. You don't have to be a victim of nightmares. You hear me? So if you are, tonight before you leave, take communion and say, I'm receiving the bread and the wine, and from this moment on, my mind submits to the weight of glory in my dreams. I submit to the weight of glory in my relationships. I submit to the weight of glory in the way I deal with people coming against me. I submit to the weight of glory in how I handle myself at work. I submit to the weight of glory of how I build relationships. I submit to the weight of glory in my friendships. I submit to an identifying mark of who He is and what I'm intended for. If we would live like that, not trying to earn our way out of our sin, because let me just tell you, it's already been paid for. You don't have to earn anything. But there is a submission to what has been earned for you. If we would just understand that, our families, cities, regions, countries, cultures, they would be identified in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So church, this resurrection weekend, as you leave tonight, it's a challenge. Submit to resurrection glory. Amen? Let's stand. Can we just give God praise for what He has done for us tonight? Just come on, give Him. Thank you, Lord. As always, I want to keep this place open for anyone that needs any prayer. Maybe you need to take some time because the Lord has told you something in this and you've got to submit some things to Him. Take your time. So I'm going to ask everyone, when I say amen, to move conversations to the lobby. There's plenty of room out there. There's places for you to connect with the church, with people, get to know some good friends, some new family. But if you want some time with the Lord, with worship and prayer, if you want to take communion, you can stay in here as long as you want. Jacob's going to lead, and we're just going to let the glory of His presence just surround you. And if you want prayer for something, I'll be up here, and I'll pray for you. Lord, we thank You for what this weekend represents, and that is resurrection power and glory. That You have paid the price for us to be considered good and righteous, spotless and unblemished. So, Lord, I declare right now that as we leave this place, anything that doesn't look pure, anything that doesn't look spotless, let it be surrendered, not to the weight of sin, but to the weight of glory, that You have purchased the right for us to come up under, Lord. We identify as Your people. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I love you guys. Happy Resurrection Weekend.